Ephesians. This time it's chapter 5. We're really moving through this book, this letter, I should say. We call these books of the Bible, but the epistles are actually letters. And we're going to start in chapter 5. I'd like to pray one more time and just ask that God would give us guidance as we study. You know, if He gives us ears to hear and causes us to hunger and thirst after righteousness, the promise is that we shall be filled. And only the Spirit of God can fill us. You know, I was teaching last night over in our little, I guess I can call it a satellite. I'm kind of a circuit rider, you know. I was over in the picket area at a farmhouse last night teaching. I think we had about 16 or 20 people there, something like that. And I was teaching about the dangers of idolatry and how when people have idols, they are worshiping those idols. And they, when you worship, you give your heart. You see? It's not just to praise. When you praise God, you're complimenting Him. But when you worship God, you're giving Him your heart. And people do that with idols. I know in the Roman Catholic system, you see people weeping in front of statues and fingers going around the beads. And we've seen perhaps people doing that. I know I have. And they get all involved in idolatries. And you know what they're doing is they're giving their worship, their mind, their will, their emotions to whatever the object of their worship is. And that's why idolatry is so serious. As an example, I gave one example last night that people that are fanatics about the Green Bay Packers and go to a game, and you see them waving their arms around and they're 6 feet off the bench when somebody makes a touchdown and eyes are bugged out and tear their shirt off and paint themselves gold and green and all that and pour down the beer and all this. What are they? Are they giving that game their mind? Are they giving that game their will? Are they giving it their emotions? See, that's really what love is, the heart. See, the heart is not, we're not talking about that organ that pumps the blood. We're talking about the mind, the will, the emotions. That's your heart in a spiritual sense. And so we're going to give our heart to something. And if we give it to anything but God, it becomes an idol. If you worship something, then it's become an idol. Now this time of the year, you know, this is a difficult time of the year in some ways, but then again, I tell myself every day, this is the day the Lord hath made. And we're in this world, but we're not of it. But when you see people decorating up their lawns like graveyards and artificial cobwebs and witches hanging and dummies and things off the trees, and you're going to see more of that every year. In a nation that is going broke, when people have no money, they still have money for what they want to have money for. And they don't pay their bills, but they'll hang decorations all over. Because it's spiritual. They're being drawn by some kind of an evil force. That's why you see all this going on. It's not just happening from tradition, but there is a spirit in that tradition that really forces the issue. And, Duane was telling about this thing that he saw. Was it a bumper sticker?
No, the guy had it painted right on his truck.
On his truck, "Real men love Satan." Well, you know, he's going to drive that truck right into eternity, right into Judgment Day. It's going to be there. I know I saw one thing one time. At first I thought, oh, that's great. Because I was at a distance and I saw this man had a shirt on, a sweatshirt, with big letters, "Jesus Saves." And I was going to go talk to him. That's wonderful. I got a little closer to him and what a blasphemous wretch. He had "Jesus Saves" in big letters and he says, "And passes to Buddha. Buddha passes to Mohammed. Mohammed scores." You know? And real cute. But you see, these things follow you to judgment. And as a matter of fact, whether they're serious or not, some people say they're just jesting. Well, let's see what the Bible has to say about conduct. And we're going to look at Ephesians 5, beginning with verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Now, this short verse shows our relationship to God, that we are His children, which means He is our Father. There is a relationship there. You can talk with God and He will always hear you, because He is a true Father to His children. You know, there are many ways you can look at God and His attributes. The Bible tells us we are the sheep of His pasture, which makes Him our good shepherd. The fact is, we have an almighty God in heaven who also is right here with us, creator of the universe, and He's right here. Now, I know that's hard for your human mind to comprehend, and we don't understand it, but we do believe it. You don't have to have perfect understanding to believe. That's where faith comes in. Faith is greater than our brain's capacity. That's why it produces miracles. You see, it takes faith to have miracles. Jesus said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and it will obey you. And you know, I was teaching that one time. I was 20 years old. I guess I've been teaching for 38 years now. I'm 58, but I remember I was 20 years old, and dear old Sister Whitman was sitting right back about in here in this church up in Clintonville, and we had a lot of widows, elderly ladies in there, and they'd really get worshiping God, you know. Well, anyway, old Sister Whitman was hearing me say, faith is a grain of mustard seed. I remember saying, the mustard seed is so small, and she kind of blurted out, she said, yeah, but bite into one once and see what happens. And what she was saying is, you know, it'll bite you back. It's potent. It's effective. And how true it is, that's the way faith is. It might be small by some measures, but it is powerful because it touches the heart of God, and God is the one who could speak and bring forth everything from nothing. See, that's our God. He's that great. We can't measure Him by the measures and calibrations of our mind. We can't comprehend how great He is. See, the Bible tells us there are 9 gifts of the Spirit, and incidentally, I believe in all 9 of them, and I believe all 9 are for today. Because the Bible tells us if there's one that isn't, then none of them are. All these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit. How many? All. And you can read on that about that list in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But one of those gifts is knowledge, and knowledge works with your brain. If God puts things in there, but it works in conjunction with your mind, so does wisdom. Godly wisdom does utilize the human mind to whatever extent it can be used. So there's wisdom, there's knowledge, then you come to faith. Faith doesn't use or need the human mind. When you have the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God, it should not be difficult to have faith in God. And that is what produces miracles, whether they be miraculous healings or something to get you out of a tight spot, a problem that you're in. You know, if you have faith in God, you really don't have any trouble. You might just think you do. But faith goes beyond your mental capacity. Try and explain a miracle. How can iron swim? How can one boy's lunch feed 5,000 people? Could you imagine a field with 5,000 people in it and one lunch? But the Bible says it happened. How could Peter walk on water? And he did, until he took his eyes off from Jesus and started looking at the waves. Boy, there's a lesson for us. When we are walking in the sea of life here, as long as we keep our eyes on Jesus, the impossible will happen. But when you start looking at the threats of life, the cares of life, the problems that are coming at you. If you take your eyes off Jesus and focus on them, then those problems would easily engulf any of us. Peter had enough faith to step out and he walked on water. He defied all the laws of physics. You know, gravity was there. Water is liquid. You know, you go down if you step on it. But he walked on water. See, that's the power of faith. And if we can believe that God is our Father, that we are His children, we can look to Him. And no matter what situation you're in or what's going on, He'll take care of you. I know a lot of people are concerned about the economy, and you know, from the natural standpoint, we should be as a nation. I was talking to a banker today, a couple of them actually, in Madison, and they looked at me and said, "It's not good." And I said, "You know this package they're trying to pass, this bailout package?" I said, "What do you think of that?" And they both told me, they said, it's like putting a Band-Aid on an arterial wound. They said, "It only looks like it's going to help for a little while, but then it makes it worse. And all the wrong people get their hands on that money. You can be sure of that." Anything the government does, here's a rule, hard and fast rule. Anything the government does will cost twice as much, at least, and be half as efficient. They have a proven track record of that. But the fact that the day before yesterday, the market fell 777, I believe it was 0.68, because they rounded it up to 778, but it was really 777. That is a sign. God's number is seven. Seven tripled means there is definitely something going to happen. And that's all right. God knows what He's doing. You know, I looked at that and I thought, what, you know, that was $1 trillion lost in one day. 1 trillion lost. And people are going around saying, "Oh, our country's losing all this money. It's all lost." Somebody got it. Somebody got that trillion. It went somewhere, didn't it? It went out of the pockets and coffers of many and into the hands of a few. And that's how they always do it. What was lost in one day was equal to the entire economy of the nation of India, the second largest country in the world, populated country in the world. Amazing, isn't it? One day. I looked at our national debt, it kept climbing. I went on a computer, national debt clock, there it was. It's now surpassed $10 trillion and rising at a rate of nearly $3 billion every time the sun comes up, every day. Nearly $3 billion a day. And increasing like a snowball going down a mountain and picking up snow as it goes. It's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Something has to give. These are treacherous times. Doesn't the Bible say that in the last days perilous times would come? And you know, that was written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy and also written to us. But you know, as David said, he said he would not fear even though the earth be removed. And strangely enough, Isaiah prophesied and said the day would come when even the very earth itself would be moved out of her place. And that it would, the equilibrium would be compromised. It would reel to and fro like a drunkard. It would, the earth does have a wobble, you know. As it turns on its axis, it's tilted 23.5 degrees, which gives us our four seasons. But it also has a wobble, which is why Polaris, the North Star, will eventually not be the North Star. Vega, in the constellation Lyra, will be. Because the earth has a wobble to it. Now, it only wobbles once every 25,000 years, and since the earth is only a little over 6,000 years old, really, it's only 1/4 of a wobble so far. But it does have one. So it isn't perfect. Sin has caused, I believe at one time the earth did stand straight up. But sin caused havoc in the earth. And yes, the floodwaters did come. The great fountains of the deep were broken up. The earth did tilt. The continents split apart and separated out. And that's why you see it as it is today. And by the way, as long as we're on that thought, did you know that God purposely set the bounds of the habitations of the different races of people? God didn't want people all mixed together. God is absolutely opposed to one world government. You can read about that in Acts chapter 17. It tells you that he set the bounds, the boundaries of their habitations. And of course, in our day, they're tying it all together by computer, the internet. All nations, really, you know, the internet, the computer, has done more to insult God, to defy God, and to unify the world than anything else. It is the prime, most important tool of the Antichrist. Now, most people don't use a computer the way they should. It's the devil's device when it's used for the devil's work. However, it's a good thing when you can really invade that territory. Paul went into the marketplace. He could have looked at the marketplace in Athens and said, "Oh, that's all of the devil. I'm not going anywhere near there." But he went right into the marketplace and brought the gospel in, let them have it, and got in all kinds of trouble for it. So we can get on the shortwave radio, we could get on the internet, we could get anywhere in that realm, that big worldwide marketplace electronically, bring the gospel in there. Oh, we'll get in trouble for it, but you can still reach people even though they be a few. And with it, you can rebuke all the powers of the devil. But I'm telling you, it's a device that generally is used to bring forth one world government, one world banking. In fact, the Red Chinese have demanded one world currency now. They came right out and said, this is what must happen. By the way, these bankers I talked to in Madison today said, the only solution to the problem is to start over again, scrap the entire money system, and come out with a whole new one. Now, isn't that interesting? That's something I've been preaching for years that it would happen. And recently, quite often, I've been preaching that it would happen. But now they're saying it without any making any reference to God at all. But it fulfills Scripture. You see? I was talking to my friend Nicholas up in Quebec. He called me the other day, yesterday in fact. And we talked for a while and about this situation. And I said, Nicholas, this is that word charagma coming into being, isn't it? He said, yes, it is. It absolutely is. He said, and you will know, charagma, of course, means, I got to say it right or he'll get after me. Charagma, the mark, the word mark. Charagma in Greek means to cut into or plow a furrow into the flesh. Like you'd plow a field? Some people say the Seventh-day Adventist people say the mark of the beast is if you worship God on Sunday. Then you've taken the mark. It's not what the Bible says. These people, are, you know, I don't believe Sunday's the Sabbath. I believe Jesus is the Sabbath. Is anybody going to say he isn't? You know? People get stuck on certain things. But no, Sunday's not the Sabbath day. Jesus, this is the day the Lord hath made. Jesus is our rest. Jesus is our peace. And the Spirit that He fills us with is what brings us peace. Isaiah 28:11. For with stammering lips and another tongue will He speak to this people to whom He said, this is the rest, wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. This is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. And some people say, tell me there's one day a week you can't worship God. That if you worship God on Sunday, If you do that, then you've taken the mark of the beast. You know, I don't even... That is so ridiculous that there would be a day when I can't worship Him. I will worship Him every day. Every day. This is the day the Lord hath made. No exceptions. Daniel prayed to the Lord thrice each day. How many days? No, there's one day he wouldn't pray to him? No. Every day. Do you see the point I'm trying to make? Now, if people want to take a day and rest on Saturday, I'm all for it. Praise God. But I will tell you this, you know, if you think that's what's going to save you, then you better keep all the rest of the law, because if you fail in one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. You see the point? I'm not opposed to the Saturday worship. I think everybody ought to worship God on Saturday. And Sunday, and Monday, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday and Friday. Now, who can argue with that? Of course, some people have this little thing they like to hold on to and they'll fight for it. You know? Anyway. The Word of God tells us that in verse 2 that God expects this of us. He says, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." What a wonderful verse. You see, when you walk in love, you don't walk in fear. This world could really bother us and make us fearful. But what happens when God brings His love into your life? Perfect love does what? Casteth out all fear. That's why when you walk in the love of God, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. Listen, if you can truly believe that Jesus loves you, then does that leave any room for fear? If He truly loves me, He'll help me through every problem. There's nothing He can't do. But I have to understand that and believe it. And I have to have faith, whether I completely understand it or not. I have to understand the concept of it. You will never understand the depth of God's love. It's too deep for that. "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself." Now, what is that gift of God? The Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God. Now, doesn't that verify His love for us? The bleeding and dying Savior hanging on the cross of Calvary, forgiving all of us and making a place for us in heaven? You see, when Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you," remember in John 14? Remember what He said? He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." He said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." We have to understand something. We often jump the track here a little bit in our thinking. That when He said, "I go to prepare a place for you," it's just that He went up into heaven. He's making this wonderful place for you to live. And you're going to have all this comfort and all these... Hey, don't think that way entirely. When Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you," He also was talking about Calvary. He had to go there first to make a way for you. That was all part of it. When He said, "I go to prepare a place for you," it was the road to Calvary He was going to. There He suffered and He died. What was He doing on the cross? Preparing a place for you. Why did He give up the ghost? So you could receive the Holy Ghost. And then, yes, He is now on high and has a glorious, wonderful eternity prepared for us. But part of that preparation, and really the preparation of all of it, was His going to the cross, His death, His burial, His resurrection. That's why I rejoice when somebody comes and repents. We had a man come up here in his 50s, came up and repented Sunday morning. Now he wants to be baptized. God will no doubt fill him with the Holy Ghost. And when somebody goes down in the water, we have a baptism scheduled for this weekend. A wonderful young girl, granddaughter of Gordon and Darlene, just a wonderful girl. And you know, when she's baptized, goes down in that water, I rejoice. You know, because it's a burial. That's the gospel.
Praise the Lord.
Buried with Him in baptism. Rising to walk in newness of life. When somebody goes in that water, in Jesus' name, the Lord is right in there with them, buried with Him in baptism. Baptized into Jesus Christ. Not into Truth Tabernacle, not into a Baptist church, not into a Lutheran church, but baptized into Jesus Christ. And how can you do that without using His name? You see? And that's why people, you know, you wonder what's going on in the churches today. Why is everything so reprobate and strange? A woman wrote to me, she said she was going to a Baptist church. She can't go back. This was a year ago. She said that the pastor announced they were going to have a Halloween party, Halloween service, with a party afterward. And he came, he said, everybody's going to come in costume. And this pastor came dressed as a hippie with a Peter Max, you know, psychedelic tie-dyed shirt and all this, and the sandals and the frizzed up hair. And his wife, the pastor's wife, came dressed as a prostitute in a black leather mini skirt and the net stockings and heels and just like a streetwalker. And you know, and everybody laughed, they thought it was cute. Now, why do things like this go on? They got a cross on the roof. Well, there's another problem. You know, there is no symbol of God. We are living epistles known and read of all men. People do see us and hear us, and therefore we represent the gospel of our God. We are products of that gospel. But there are no symbols you can hang up anywhere that represent God, because the Lord Himself said, unto what will you liken me? There is nothing you can liken God unto. One minister one time held up an egg and he said, God is like this egg. I said, now wait a minute. You know, he said, yeah, the Godhead is like an egg, because there's the shell, and then there's the white, and then there's the yolk, but it's all one egg, you know? And I said, you don't have a Godhead, you've got an egghead. See, that's the problem. God is one God, but He manifests Himself in these three ways. But you must think of Him as one God fulfilling these different offices. Who is Jesus Christ? God, very God, not part of God. The Bible tells us in Colossians 2:9, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. So is Jesus Lord of all? Yes! Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. All power. Think about that. All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. And one man said, well, okay then, if all power was given to Him, who gave it to Him? And I said, that wouldn't make any difference, because the one that gave Him all the power wouldn't have any left for Himself. If you believe there's more than one God. You understand what I'm saying? You have to really hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body, one spirit. Don't you just love good, true, sound doctrine right out of the Word? Somebody told me one time, well, you can't understand. You don't even try to understand the Godhead. You'll never understand the Godhead. Really? The Bible explains the Godhead very well. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they're without excuse." See, they want to make Jesus something less than God, like the Jehovah's Witnesses in their Bible. John 1, 1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was a God." A God implies more than one, and there's only one. And I'm glad I know that. And I'm glad I can pray to Him. In Jesus' name. Amen. Because He fills all the universe, and He put on humanity. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but inside of that flesh was the Creator of the universe. That's what I believe. Not one third of the Creator, not one third of the Spirit, but the Creator of the universe. Emmanuel, God with us. "For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell." Colossians 1:19. Right? And you know, when Jesus was baptized by John, He went down into the river, and what happened? Here was Jesus, obviously could be seen, going into that water. A voice came out of heaven. A dove, or the likeness of a dove, came and sat upon Him. And people say, "Look, there's three separate gods there." That's what the Catholics say. Three separate gods. The dove was the Holy Ghost. The voice was the Father. And here's Jesus, the Son of God. Now listen to this. I'll tell you this right now. The Holy Ghost is not a bird. Okay? That was a sign, it was a symbol that the presence of God, the Spirit of God, had descended upon the Savior. Okay? The anointing, making Him the Christ, the Anointed One. There had to be an outpouring of spiritual oil as He was anointed prophet, priest, and king. Prophets were anointed. Priests were anointed. Kings were anointed. Jesus is all three, prophet, priest, and king, as Almighty God in the form of a man. But furthermore, what did the voice say? "This is My beloved Son." Hear this now. "In whom I am well pleased." Read it. You can look it up. It doesn't say with whom, but in whom. So it isn't like you've got the Father saying, "I'm pleased with My Son." He says, "I'm pleased in Him." Why? Because that's where He was. But see, God fills the universe. The heavens of heavens cannot contain Him. What a miracle that the fullness of God dwelt within that body. I mean, could you fit the Mississippi River into a teacup? That'd be unthinkable. It was a greater miracle for the fullness of God to dwell in a human being. Starting out as a baby in a womb. Starting out as just an embryo. Come on. It's an awesome thing when you think about it. A virgin shall conceive. Modern versions say a young woman shall conceive. They do that all the time. Where's the miracle? A virgin shall conceive. And the vast majority of ministers today do not believe in the virgin birth. You know why? They will tell you it's impossible. Can't be done. You see, their God isn't big enough to produce that kind of a miracle. But our God is. They've got a different God. They keep identifying Him as such. "I serve the God of this Bible." Amen. Now, he goes on, he tells us this. Now, that we're to offer, even as Jesus offered himself, we are also to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. Because he died for us, we live. I'll come back to that thought in a moment. But fornication, a lot of people don't even know what that is anymore. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. In other words, he's saying just don't even go there. Don't go into that realm at all. You would be shocked to know how many churches condone such activities in these last days. Well, if they will make special accommodations for homosexuals, I guess you could expect almost anything. And it seems like, do you ever notice how these evils start on the coasts and move inward? From the beast coast to the left coast. You go far enough west and you run into California, which is the home of Californication. And, by the way, they're always in trouble these days. They got budget problems, fire problems, landslide problems, windstorm problems. Nothing but trouble, 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 trouble constantly. That's what sin produces. The wages of sin is death. And as you approach death on the path of sin, you find trouble all along the way. So he's saying here, just don't even go there. Verse 4 says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. And so what he's talking about here is this coarse, crude talk. You know, these off-color things. He's saying that you shouldn't get involved in that. You know, if you want to say something profitable, give thanks to God. There are things that are humorous if they don't insult anybody or they don't cause any trouble. There are things that just come up humorous sometimes. Nothing wrong with that. But it's that crude, inappropriate jesting that he's warning of here. For this ye know. I mean, after all, didn't even Elijah the prophet, didn't he tell the prophets of Baal, hey, where's your God? Is he sleeping? Maybe he went on vacation. You know, went on a trip somewhere. You know, he really was getting after them. Because they couldn't get an answer to their prayers. I was talking to a woman just the other day, and we got talking about the economy, and she said, I told her, I said, Lois, I said, you need to pray. And she surprised me with the reaction she gave me. She works over at the hospital rehab center. And I said, Lois, I said, you need to pray. And something came over her. She said, I have prayed. I prayed and prayed. I never get an answer. And I said, you know what? I said, God answers prayer. I said, you need to really pray in faith and trust him. You can't pray and think you're not going to get an answer. And she didn't know what to say. She just became very quiet. And I said, just think about that. Pray in faith. God will hear you. You don't pray in doubt. All the way in the back of her mind, and she came right out and said it, he never answers me. Never. I said, I get answers all the time. A lot of people get answers. Little things that God does, where you know he's there. I love the little things that God does for us every day. You don't know how many times you could have been dead. How many times you could have broken arms and legs and had serious trouble, and the Lord helped you. He takes us through a trial. But isn't it great? When you know Jesus, there's always an exit to every problem as well as an entrance. There was a man that wrote to me one time. He said, "My father," he said, "thank you for your preaching." He said, I believe what you're saying. I believe God answers prayer." He said, "But it was so," he said, "it was so refreshing to hear you preach, because," he said, "my father is a Seventh-day Adventist minister." And he said, "In all of my life," and he was in his late teens, he said, "I have never seen a prayer answered." He said, "My father said he has never seen one answered." Now, is there anything wrong there? God is not a liar. Let God be true and every man be a liar. But it's how you pray. Humbly, with expectation. Looking at the greatness of God. You know, I talk to people about healing. They want healing for their body. And I tell them, if you want healing for your body, it starts on the inside first. Healing always starts in the heart and works its way out until your whole body is healed. Let God heal the inner man, and He'll take care of the body. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And I realize as we get older, we wear out. The Bible says we will. In fact, it even says as you get older, the grinders will be few. You know, teeth start to fall out, eyes get dim, skin gets drier. You notice that when you try to turn pages, right? Unless you're just one of these superhuman. No, but I think we should take care of ourselves too and do everything we can. But I'm just saying that as you get older, things do change. But God's with you all the way through. And you will be able to do what He's commanded you to do. He'll give you the strength. He'll give you the health. And He'll take care of you. So He says, "For this," verse 5, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater." Remember what I said an idolater was? When you give your mind, will, and emotions to anything other than God. "Hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." There is no inheritance for any in that category. "Let no man deceive you with vain words." The word vain means empty. Empty words. Did you ever hear anybody make a speech and it was empty words? Listen to the candidates. You want to hear a pack of empty words. Boy, oh boy, they're all going to fix it. They're all going to change things. Every one of them has always said that. When Roosevelt was running for president, there's going to be a chicken in every pot, right? That's what they were promising back then. Oh, by the way, speaking of pot, now there's a big move on to legalize marijuana because it'll generate so much income for the government if they tax it. What are they going to legalize next? You know, these people, they have no courage to stand up for what's right. Roosevelt promised a chicken in every pot. These guys are promising pot in every chicken. You know, it's crazy. But anyway, "Let no man deceive you with vain words," empty words. See, empty words will always be deception. Words have to carry a specific meaning, a specific weight, a gravity. "For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Notice, they're children. Children. He didn't say people of disobedience, he said children. Now I know there are those out there that are convinced that all you have to do to be saved is raise your hand, then once you're saved you can't be lost. There are people who believe that. But how about children of disobedience? Children. Is it possible for somebody to be born again and then disobey God? Is it possible for somebody to be selected and anointed as a true bishop of Jesus Christ, but then let another take his bishopric? His bishopric let another take? Does the Bible say that Judas by transgression fell? How did he fall? By transgression. Yeah. It does, doesn't it? Okay? Now, there's a responsibility that comes with being a Christian. We need to be obedient children. And God is so gracious. He helps us along every step of the way. But these people who get flippant about it and say, well, I can do anything I want to do now, they've never heard from God. You know, they really haven't. He says, be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Don't you love that chorus? As we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from sin. When we walk in the light, as He is in the light, I love that, don't you? We're not in the darkness ever because the Lord enlightens us. David said, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I can see where I'm going. I know what's ahead. The light is in front of me. I'm walking into the light. The light is not behind me, casting a shadow forward. As Jesus said, Get thee behind me, Satan. That's where the devil belongs, behind you. As long as he's behind you, you can never follow him. You're walking in the light. For the fruit of the Spirit. You see a tree bear fruit. You say, that's a good tree. Why? Because the fruit's good. If you had a pear tree and it grew these wonderful pears, you'd say, that's a good tree. Now, based on what? The good pears that it grows. You could say that of any tree or plant. It's known by its fruit. Did you know the Spirit of God in you produces a fruit? Spiritually, there is a product there of the heavenly kingdom. And that fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And it's wonderful to be able to produce that as a result of the Lord dwelling within. Something the world doesn't understand. You know, when the faces get long and depressed and people don't know what to do and they're foreclosing on houses and sending you home from your job saying you're all done, laid off, and there'll be a lot of that. As our nation begins to deteriorate exponentially, there will be a lot of it. And this one of these bankers I talked to today said, you know, a lot of people aren't going to be able to feed their families. And there's going to be a lot of thefts and violence and robberies and vandalism and siphoning gas out of tanks. You know, they're already doing that down in the southeast. They can't get gas down there. Very few stations have it. I heard a woman on the radio today say, I don't care what it costs, I need it. And most stations are empty, and it'll be 2 weeks before they can get any. They just can't seem to get it from the storage facilities to the stations. They're testing the people. They could get it there if they wanted to. A banker? It was a woman? Man threw himself in front of a train. I know in 1929 there were some people that jumped out of their skyscrapers and down they went. They lost everything. You know, we can't say it can't happen here. It already has in the past. And what we see happening right now, they're admitting, you know, they'll never call it depression, even though it is. It's always a recession, a crisis. And I even heard a number of times from different people, a financial Armageddon, economic Armageddon. That's the last war. It's coming, and that fall of 777 is a sign from God. Just as sure as we're here tonight. And verse 11 says, Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Keep on the straight and narrow. Keep letting the light of God shine. No matter how dark it gets. In fact, the darker it gets, the brighter the light shines. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. They're doing things out there you can't even talk about. Isn't that amazing? Day after day, week after week, they live that way. Things that are too shameful to mention. Verse 13 tells us, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. How did Jesus say it? He said that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Evil hides in darkness. Truth doesn't mind light shining upon it. There's nothing to hide. Isn't that great? See, in the Masonic temple, they won't let you in unless you go through their rituals because they're hiding something. In the Mormon temple, you can't get in the temple without a temple recommend and a ritual and indoctrination. Not anybody can go in there. Why? They're hiding something. And you have to totally defect from God before they'll let you through the door. All right? That's very simply put. Darkness is there to hide evil. When people are evil, they want darkness to hide what they're doing, to mask what they're doing, to always conceal and never reveal, as they say in the lodge. And these are the people basically running our country. They all have a skeleton in their closet. They've all taken secret oaths to be partial. Why does George W. Bush want to pay all of these bankers that caused the trouble, that ran like bandits, carrying all the money they could with them? Why does he want to reward them by putting them on the committee to distribute the bailout money, and in addition to that, pay them a salary of $1 million a month? Do you smell a rat? You know, and a lot of people know it. They're outright thieves. And people are saying this. Did you know that there was a representative from Texas by the name of Burgess? Last name is Burgess. He was on C-SPAN, and when they were voting on this thing, and they voted it down, this bailout package. But Nasty Pelosi was making a speech. And she actually tried to impose congressional martial law the day before yesterday. And Representative Burgess said, right on C-SPAN, he said, am I to understand, Madam Speaker, that we are under congressional martial law? They're up to something. Yeah, Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah, isn't that something? See, that's... Well, that's the thing. When they shut down the whole Congress for Rosh Hashanah, there's something wrong somewhere. But you see, Rosh Hashanah is when they practice something called Kol Nidre. What Kol Nidre is, it's almost like a Catholic indulgence. They go into the synagogues and they confess all the sins they intend to commit for the coming year. Then they get atonement for that in advance so they can just work down their list. That's called Kol Nidre. It's right out of the Talmud. They practice that. So sure, you got to take a day off Congress for that, don't you? They got their own set of holidays. But now they're working tonight. See, after sunset, then they could go back to work. Now they're working. Let's see what they come up with at midnight tonight. I was, when Bob Getch was our assemblyman here in this area, I went to talk to him one time about a certain issue at the Capitol building. He had a big sign up on his bulletin board there in his office. It said, "No man's life or property is safe while the legislature is in session." How true it is. Well, anyway, that's darkness. It hides evil. Verse 14 says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." There's a message. Wake up! Praise the Lord! Thou that sleepest, arise from the dead. It's a sleep of death. People are walking around, they're sleepwalking. I did a, I think I did a newsletter by that title once, didn't I? People are sleepwalking and they're dead. It's a walk of death. Only Jesus can wake them up and give them light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, that means very carefully, not as fools, but as wise. And isn't it great that we can have wisdom from heaven to sort all of this stuff out? Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Well, look what the Bible says. Lo and behold, the days are evil. You see, this is, it's kind of interesting when you think about it. Back in the, was it the late 60s or early 70s? I'm not sure precisely. But a group called the Fifth Dimension came out with a song called Aquarius. When the moon is in the seventh house and Jupiter aligns with Mars, then peace shall guide the planets and love shall steer the stars. Was that the early 70s? I think it was. This is the dawning of the age of Aquarius, the age of Aquarius, that thousand years of peace. Just like Hitler had a thousand-year Reich. Didn't work, did it? But during that time of the 60s and 70s, Pete Seeger was over there in Washington Square Park strumming his guitar, "Where have all the flowers gone?" You know, and singing about this new time that would come. And they were projecting a wonderful period of time when there would be harmony. The Guess Who from Canada came down and made this song popular. "Maybe I'll be there to shake your hand. Maybe I'll be there to share the land they'll be given away when we all get together." Obama land, full of abominations, right? Obama's going to give, he won't put a chicken in every pot, he'll put a turkey in your oven. I mean, he's promising everything. He'll give you the moon. There's going to be change. Right? They had this this ad on the computer. Or it was a Obama promotional thing. And they had these children singing and they were worshiping him as the divine one. And it looked just like the Hitler Youth. And his wife, Mrs. Obama, and it sent shivers up and down my spine when I heard her say that when her husband becomes president, he's going to be a hard taskmaster. And it made me think of those scriptures about the Egyptians, how the people of Israel, how they suffered under their taskmasters. And there would be a king that would rise up in the last days, understanding dark sentences. And that he would be of fierce countenance. We sure do need the Lord, don't we? So he tells us, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And we can. You know how? Romans 12 tells us, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world." Don't go along with them. "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That's how you determine it. We're walking in the light of God, and as we yield to Him and do not conform to the world, He reveals His will. You'll never figure out His will. He reveals His will. He shows it to you. As you read your Bible, you find it. As you pray, you find it. As you hear preaching, you find it. Any ministration to God, when you sing songs to the Lord, you find His will. Because all those things produce revelation. You're opening a channel to heaven. When you sing it, that's why, you know, I'm going to just say something and I might get some people mad at me, but I believe in being the church on time, if at all possible. Don't miss the song service. You know, I'd rather have you here late if you can't get here on time. But I think some people could if they'd try a little bit. And I know things happen. You know, I'm not talking about walking in a few minutes late. I'm talking about walking in 20, 30 minutes late consistently. It shouldn't be, folks. And the people who aren't here are going to hear this. And so they got a whole long time to get over it, being mad at me before they come back. But if they want to get my picture and make a dartboard out of it, fine. But I know I'm telling the truth here. We need the worship time. God reveals things through worship. He does something to your heart as you worship. Those songs touch the heart of God. Don't you love to sing to Jesus? You understand what I'm saying? I'm not trying to get down on anybody. I'm just saying that we need this. Amen. I don't know what people are going to do when this things really start closing in. I mean, the vice grip is starting to enclose even now, but it's going to get so tough out there. And I don't care what kind of a fix they put on it, it's only temporary, and that temporariness, I think that's a word, is going to narrow even more and more. I got to check that one out when I get them. Temporariness. If I'm wrong, I'll correct it, but I think it's a word. We'll find out. Okay. Anyway, you know what I'm saying. You understand what I'm trying to get across there. Okay, got just a few minutes left. Let's do what we can here. And he says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." There's the answer. Not an escape mechanism, but rather coming to God. Listen, the devil will never open the house of his prisoners. You know, and people who are going to get drunk with wine or whatever they're going to drink, they're creating another problem for themselves. Like one man said, he had an eating disorder, so he went on a drinking man's diet, now he's got two problems. And that's the way it works. Be filled with the Spirit. There's your answer. Speaking to yourselves. Isn't this beautiful? There might be nobody around, just you. Doesn't say speaking to others only here, but speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now you're singing out loud, but notice it comes right from the heart. The very essence of your being is producing what is coming through the vocal cords. That's anointed singing. And that brings the power of God down. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I have actually, and I've done this time and again, I've thanked God for taking me through a health problem or when I was sick, because I thanked Him. I said, Lord, You really straightened me out. You showed me things that I needed to do that I wasn't doing, things I had to correct. And I said, thank You, Lord. I never would have realized some of these things if You hadn't taken me through that and got my attention. I can honestly say I have thanked God for knocking me down sometimes and showing me things. That means He loves me. If He didn't care about me, He just let me go off and be in error and all kinds of crazy things. But I'll tell you this, God, you know, if He really loves you, He won't let you get away with anything. He'll convict you and convict you and give you trouble. And thank God for that trouble. That's love. Amen. I've experienced that. And in all honesty, it's a marvelous thing to have your Father correct you. I remember getting whipped when I was a youngster. I think I've told this before because some people have, you know, there are people out there that know more about me, I think, than I do. But they hear me say things on the tape and recording and disc and everything. But I'll never forget the time I crawled up on my dad's, I think it was a 52 Chevy that he had. Crawled up on the hood, I was pretty young at the time, grabbed a hold of the windshield wiper and bent it straight out, just put a big bend in it, you know. He had this skill about him. He could get his belt off so fast, and there's nothing like leather across the back to make you think. Some people would say that's cruel, and I didn't like it at the time, and I was mad at him, but I look back on it now fondly. I do. I say, praise God, I had a dad who would whip me when I had it coming. He was wonderful to me. But when I had it coming, I got it. And that's good. Nowadays we live in this is the first generation to grow up under Dr. Spock. Let your children do anything they want. Let them reach their full potential. Correct them. Come on. So, he says in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, meaning in God, respecting God. And we submit, what this means is, it doesn't mean that everybody makes themselves absolutely subject to everybody else. It means that nobody is able to rule over anybody else. That's the ultimate objective here. If no one would try to be a tyrant over other people and belittle other people. See, God wants us all to be submitted to Him. Therefore, if we have the attitude of submission, we will esteem each other better than ourselves. If everybody, 100% of the people, looked at everybody else as better than they, you would have harmony. When you start saying, I'm better than him, I'm better looking than her. Don't ever think that, because, you know, I think all of us have a long way to go on the beauty department. I know I do. But what difference does it make? Remember, beauty's only skin deep, but ugly is right to the bone. No, we need to all submit to God and look at each other as better than ourselves. Then he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, that doesn't mean the husband is to be a tyrant. Quite the contrary. We are to be in position with the Spirit of God. The husband here, it means he's to take the responsibility. He's to bear the brunt of every attack. He is to take the responsibility of maintaining everything and to be the guiding, leading figure under Jesus Christ. So that women don't have to bear undue responsibilities. Now, of course, there are situations where people are unequally yoked. They're not married to a Christian, and that throws everything out of kilter. But when things are the way they're supposed to be, this is God's law and rule for us. Husbands, love your wives. You know what's amazing here? I don't know that we'll have time to finish this, but I will see what happens. Nowhere in the Bible that I know of, and if you want to check this out and show me I'm wrong, I wouldn't be offended. But I can't find anywhere in the Bible where wives are commanded to love their husbands. They're commanded to be obedient, to submit to their husbands and so forth. But husbands are commanded to love their wives. Isn't that interesting? You know why? Because then they could not possibly be a tyrant. See, God doesn't want a situation where you've got a church and you know, people that are married, they're both Christians and everything. That man, if he's really a Christian, will love his wife, take the heaviness of responsibilities, and everything will be in harmony and just fine. If he becomes a tyrant or she becomes one of these women libbers and starts pushing things around, that doesn't work. Then you're going to have chaos. And that's what he's dealing with right here. So, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's the ultimate love right there. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. And that Word is Jesus. Jesus is the Word. I think I'm going to pick up there next time because we are down to just minutes left and it wouldn't be enough time to finish it. There are some tremendous, wonderful thoughts in the rest of this study, in this chapter. We may be able to finish the book next time. But I think we will have to stop now. So, we're going to pray and ask the Lord to help us to remember these things. Father in heaven, we do thank Thee, O Lord, for the thought of Thy Word as it dwells in our hearts, for Thy Spirit which doth prompt us to remember. Help us now, Lord, to walk in the light, and let Thy Spirit guide us. Be Thou with us always, O Lord, and keep us in the way that we should go, and give us victory, that the evil one would not be able to hinder us nor have any power over us at all. But let Thy name be praised and glorified, and we thank Thee for it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.